Almighty, everlasting God, who has awakened us to the light of another day, dispel, we beseech thee, every cloud from our minds and lift our hearts' very burden of care, that with joyful spirits we may seek thy face through Jesus Christ, thy Son. Amen. The Old Testament reading today comes from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 9 in the Holy Bible. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgressions, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted, and thou seest it none? Why have we humbled ourselves, and thou takest no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek our own pleasure, and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight, and to hit your wicked with wicked fists. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. In such the fast that I choose, a day for a man to humble himself, is it to bow down to his head like a rush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the thongs of yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into your home? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall bring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will stay. Here I am. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament lesson this morning is a continuation of Matthew 5 from last week, beginning with verse 13 of that passage of Scripture through verse 20. Listen now for God's word. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid, and no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law till it's all accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Oftentimes we're asked the question, who are you? Or put another way, what do you do? And we oftentimes respond, well, I'm the husband of so-and-so, or I'm the wife of so-and-so, or I'm the mother or father of these particular children, or I work at a law firm downtown, or I teach school, or I'm retired. All are kind of normal kind of responses to who are you? But have you ever thought about responding to that question by saying, I am the salt of the earth? Or I am the light of the world? I would be more interested in the person's response to your response than your response. For few of us would have said that, but the person would probably look at you like, oh, really? And probably walk away from you at the party. However, in biblical language, that's the right answer. And it comes directly from the lips of Jesus. He makes that declaration in this chapter 5 of Matthew's gospel. He defines who we are, and he says what we're about. He gives us our identity as well as our vocation. He tells us what we're to be as well as what to do. He gives us who I am and what my life is all about. Some context about this. You remember from last week we looked at the first part of chapter 5 of Matthew's gospel, and that's where we looked at the 8 Beatitudes that talked about our condition in life. They talked about our integrity or our motivation of how we respond, as well as about our vocation. It was kind of an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. Today's passage is a transitional passage to the rest of the sermon. And it's laying out some pretty clear expectations that Jesus has of each and every one of us. In fact, he is basically saying, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to call yourself a disciple of me, if you're going to be one of my own, then I've got some very clear expectations. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So let's explore some of these images of who we supposedly are. In Jesus' day, salt was very important. It was used, of course, to flavor food as we use it today. But it also had an important feature in terms of preserving food. They didn't have refrigeration, of course, and so it was used to preserve food for use at a later time. But it also had some very significant aspects in terms of the expansion of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire used it as a way to help build roads to extend their influence and their power, and they also used it very clearly for the military troops as they practice their domination in that area. So it's an important symbol in Jesus' day that is one that I think has a lot of weight that it carries with it. So a couple observations of what Jesus declares. You are the salt of the earth. The pronoun you is plural, not singular. He's not talking about individual Christians here. He's talking about you as a group, we as a congregation. He's talking about the fact that you as a body of believers are the salt of the earth. So it's about us and we. It's not about me. Secondly, observation of Jesus says that you are the salt of the earth. You notice he doesn't say you may be the salt of the earth. You could be the salt of the earth. You might want to contemplate whether you want to be salt of the earth. He didn't say any of that. He said, you are the salt of the earth, and we therefore have no choice. For if we follow Jesus Christ, we are the salt of the earth. We are called to flavor this world in a way that falls in line with the love and grace of Jesus Christ. We're to improve the taste and the environment in which we live. We have no choice in that matter. A third observation, it seems to me, is that salt, a little salt, goes a long way. We Americans could take some heed to that. Jesus didn't say that, I know that, but I think that's important because the point is we need not be like a bull in a china shop trying to overwhelm people with our faith and our belief in Jesus Christ. Instead, being respectful and gentle and kind is the way to communicate who this Christ is in our lives. And it will have an impact far beyond what you ever see if you're gentle and kind and share the good news of Christ a little bit at the time. A fourth observation, as we said earlier, is that salt does preserve food. It's important. They had no refrigeration, and so they couldn't keep food long if they didn't preserve it. But I'm wondering about the negative side of preservation. That is, sometimes we salt things or preserve things until they no longer have a life. We in the church are notorious at practicing such procedures. when we keep programs and we keep practices in place that have long outlived their usefulness, and we hold on to them beyond their appropriate lifespan. If salt is to be a preservative, it's to be preserving something for the future, not preserving something for preservation's sake. So instead, salt is a means to an end. It's not an end in itself. It is there to help assist us in doing God's work. It's not there for us to become fossilized. And a final observation in this story is that Jesus uses the symbol of salt, and it had political overtones. Now, that's going to make some of you a little nervous. I'm not going to politic in here, but I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Because in that day, as I said, the Roman Empire used it to expand their influence and their power, make roads, and also to support their troops so that they could be the big empire. But part of the message of Jesus to the crowd is that Jesus and the disciples will outlast any Roman domination. The domination by any government or any group of people will not succeed in influencing the lives and directions of people. There's a better answer, and that better answer comes from Jesus, who says that we are the salt of the earth. I find this passage incredibly timely in the events of this past week. It's a strong reminder to leaders of this country that their behavior as teenagers rather than leaders will be short-lived, and their caustic comments and actions will not survive the test of time. The answer is really here in the scripture. You are the salt of the earth. You're not the main feature. So salt is one of the images. The other image is light. You are the light of the world. No one puts a lamp under a bushel basket, but instead on the lampstand. And Jesus is talking about light in the world, a world that's full of darkness and full of sin and full of self-centeredness. One observation about light, it provides a pathway. You go in your backyard at night and there's no lights on your property or on the street lights, you're going to stumble over those tree roots if you don't have a flashlight of some kind. Jesus is the pathway and shows us the light and shows us the way even through hard times of life. A second observation is that light illuminates the darkness. It shows where the deficiencies are. It helps us clearly see what needs to be corrected. It helps us focus on what's needed. Doctors and dentists nowadays wear, they look like miners with their lights around their heads, but they can see more clearly where to do the surgery or where the cavity is. And in that way, they can see more clearly. Jesus as the light of the world shows us a still more excellent way and enables us to be fully what God intended for us to be. Thirdly, it seems to me that light can also blind us. If you're here in Richmond and ever go east in the morning at 8 o'clock, you can't see the stoplight. You can't see the traffic coming. The bright light of the police officer or the people when they work on the roads at night, you can't see where the road is because their lights are so bright. And I know they need that. But the lights can even blind us. So being dictatorial or always having the correct answer does not help share the gospel. Instead, it causes people to back off and to be resistant, to be fearful, and to wonder what you're all about. And fourth, again, as with salt, Jesus is speaking about current events of his day. The Roman poet Cicero described Rome as, quote, the light of the world. And Jesus was trying to declare to the crowds, no, Rome is not the light of the world. You are the light of the world. But his way of light provides a hope for a world full of darkness and full of sin. Another insight I think that leadership in our city and country could heed as they present proposals that may or may not be good and cause us to wonder what's going on and who is really providing the light. It's not about the person holding the lantern. It's about the lantern itself. So what about these images of salt and light as marching orders for Christians? Are we willing to be the salt? Are we willing to be the light? If so, how can that happen? A couple suggestions. Since Scripture declares that we are the salt of the earth and we are the light of the world, we are already equipped to witness for Jesus Christ. You don't need to go to a seminar. You don't need to take a test. You don't need to take a class. God has equipped you as disciples and believers in Christ to share the good news of who Christ is. Since salt goes a long way, we need not panic about not being equipped. Jesus said, you are that. You're already there. So oftentimes what we do is just provide a word of support for someone. We come alongside someone who just learned that they have cancer and they don't have to walk this valley by themselves. We bend over to the children in this church and support them and glad they're here and love them in the name of Christ. And we listen to and accept people's opinions and points of view, but we don't have to agree or condone with them. Think about ways around here in which you can enhance the flavor of this congregation in our interaction and our relationship with one another. Think of ways in which we can be the salt of the earth right here in this particular place. Think of how you can make a difference. Secondly, one of the marks of a growing church is the congregant members in the church are comfortable talking about their faith. They're comfortable sharing with others who Jesus Christ is in their church as well as in the community. One of my hopes that you'll hear about in a few minutes of the Lenten series is that we'll have 5 people who are willing to share their walk with Christ. 5 people giving 7 or 8 minutes of who Jesus means to them, what their faith is all about, why they are calling themselves Christian. For in doing that, we will be salt to each other and light to one another. It's a way for us to practice what God is calling us to do. Thirdly, we need to develop a Grace Covenant, in my opinion, a community where people are encouraged to see where God is leading them, to see where God's Spirit is moving and be encouraged to follow the leadership of that Spirit. One observation I have around this place is the number of people do a number of things, but that number of people grows smaller, and I think it's harder for new people to, quote, break in. For tradition around here is very important, and that's very helpful and very stabilizing. What if we developed a salty culture where people led by God's Spirit were encouraged to explore new ministries? And what if we developed a culture that had the least bureaucratic requirements and hurdles? Some will fail and others will not. But the more we allow people to see how God can lead them and us, the more we develop the salt and the light of this world. We declare we worship a living God who's always breaking new ground. My hope is that we might reflect that and the life and ministry of this congregation so that people who have some notion of where God's leading might be encouraged to go forth. And finally, I mentioned to you that Jesus is using the plural pronoun you. It was intended for the group, not for individuals. I'm wondering in this transition time, if God is not calling Grace Covenant to be salt and light to the world in the fan and beyond, what is going to be Grace Covenant's niche in the future? I don't have an answer for that because it needs to come from the congregation. But there are some givens in terms of this congregation. One given is that we are an urban church. We're in the city. Another given is that we are a regional church. People come from east and west and north and south to come here to worship. Another given for me is that worship is central in this congregation, so that good worship and good preaching is a requirement as part of our niche. So what is God motivating us to do? What is God calling us to look about so that we can be the salt and the light on Monument Avenue and beyond? It seems to me this is a great opportunity to ask that question and to explore what new niche, given our history and our background and our traditions, what new niche is God calling us to do, or what way is God calling us to do even better what we've been doing? Because if you believe the scriptures, we have our marching orders. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. We have been defined, and we have our job. The question is, are we up to it? Are we willing? It'll mean some changes. It'll mean some new ways. But also will be a great opportunity to give thanks and glory to the God that has created us and keeps us all the day long. Let us pray. Eternal God, you have challenged us and called us and gifted us to be the salt of the world and the light to the world. Help us to live that life, and in living that life, help us to give you the glory and you the praise for all that you've called us to be and to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.